Let me say, in just opening our service, thank you, Suzanne, for reminding us that we come from a great country. And today, across this country, we want to hold our heads up and thank God for our forefathers and for our fathers. I said to Steve just before the service that what are we going to give our fathers? I've never had a Father's Day where I didn't give them something. And my thinking was we'd like to give every father here today a brand new automobile. But of course, the pandemic has changed that. The pandemic has changed that. And Steve said to me, he said, well, we better not mention that since we didn't do anything for the mothers. And we were shut down on Mother's Day. So we'll just call it even. We are honoring our fathers. I heard of a mother and an 8-year-old son who just returned back to this country. They'd been out of town, out of this country, and the plane had landed and taxiing back to the terminal. And when it stopped, the mother was getting things ready and said repeatedly to her son, now remember, go to your dad first and then to the dog. Now, we are honoring dads today in this service. God said to Abraham, I will make thee a father of many nations. And Abraham is a type of our Heavenly Father. He's an example of fatherhood, the ideal father. He is like our Heavenly Father in that both of them offered their son. God is looking for such a man today. He's looking for a man who will stand for him, a man who will stand in the gap, a man who will stand for him in this evil age. God is looking for a man who will model the role of the ideal father. The family's under attack. Satan, our adversary, has set the family as a target, and we need fathers who will stand. And Abraham was a unique person. He alone is referred to as the friend of God. Now, Jesus did say in the upper room, I call you no more servants, but you're my friend. But Abraham is the only character who was referred to as the friend of God. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, Abraham was a man of faith. He lived by faith. Such a life that pleased God. In fact, it says that his faith was counted for righteousness. He was the first man to exhibit the life of faith. The Bible says that by faith, Abraham went out. By faith, he obeyed the voice of God. By faith, he sojourned as a pilgrim in this life. By faith, he offered up his son. By faith, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, he believed in the resurrection that God could raise his son from the dead. By faith, he saw the Lamb of God. He rejoiced to see Christ, the Redeemer. He had faith. Someone said that faith is like a toothbrush. Every man should have one, use it regularly, and not try to use someone else's faith. We are to live by faith. The life which we now live, we're to live by the faith of the Son of God. Abraham was a man of prayer. And certainly, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. Abraham and God talked about everything. Every place Abraham went, he built an altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham carried a great burden for his family. He had compassion for others. He interceded for them. And I want to say to you today, if you have someone that prays for you and intercedes for you, you're blessed, blessed indeed. God called Abraham by name. And Abraham told God everything. As friends, they shared their heart. Now, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Philippians 4:6, everything by prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray about everything. And Abraham and God prayed about everything. And the Godhead said, when God came down to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the corruption, the Trinity said, shall we withhold this thing from Abraham? And they said among themselves, no, he would not withhold from us a shoestring. You remember when Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, wanted him to take something. He said, no, I would not take a shoestring. And then he didn't withhold his son. So God said among themselves, he would not withhold from us a shoestring or his son. We'll tell him everything. And God and Abraham opened their heart and discussed everything. I ask you, Father, do you have an altar? Do you have a closet? Do you have a secret place? Is your heart open to God? Do you talk with God continually? Someone said prayer isn't a monologue. It's a dialogue. Not just talking to God, but God talking to us. Someone said when we pray, we talk with God. When we read his word, he talks with us. And David said, I will hear what the Lord shall say. Abraham was a man of obedience. The Bible says that God, in verse 8 of our text, obeyed God. Abraham did what God asked him to do. In fact, Abraham did it the same day. And the way to really obey God is to do it the self-same day that God asked him to do it. And the best thing we can do, if we're going to have complete obedience, it ought to be instantly. King Saul thought he had obeyed God. With enthusiasm, he said, I have obeyed the Lord and his commandment. But it was only a partial obedience. And Saul said, what about the bleating of the sheep and the lowering of the oxen? And how about King Agag? He had not obeyed God. Enthusiasm is not obedience. You remember the man that had two sons? Jesus said he came to the first son and said, will you go work? He said, no, I won't go. But he went. And he came to the second son and said, will you go? He said, yes, I'll go. But he didn't go. Now, who did the will of God? Enthusiasm is not obedience. Delayed and partial obedience is not obedience. To love the Lord and obey his voice is more than burnt offerings. Let not the sun go down, but do that which he has asked you to do. Abraham was a man of patience. The Bible says that we're to wait on the Lord and be of good courage and wait, I say, on the Lord, and he'll strengthen thine heart. As a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the land, he waited. He waited for a son. God promised him a son, and he was nearly 100, and Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children. But he was very patient. Paul said in Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't waver in unbelief. God said it, and he believed that God was going to do it. Abraham waited for the promised land, a land that has not yet been given to the apple of God's eye, Israel. He's going to give them that land, no more to be divided, no more to be plucked up. That day is still coming. Abraham waited for a city whose builder and maker was God, a city that lied four square. The day is still coming, Jesus said, when people will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom. Now, Abraham waited for a Savior. And he found that Savior on Mount Moriah. We have a need of patience. That great preacher from New England, Phillips Brooks, was a very calm, laid-back individual. But his friends knew at times he could become excited. One day a friend saw him pacing back and forth in his office like a caged lion. And they asked him what the problem was. Well, he said, the problem is this. I'm in a hurry, and God's not. We need patience. Abraham certainly was a man of the word. He had no written word of God in his day, but God spoke Hebrews 1:1 says God spoke in times past through the prophets, through visions, through dreams in various ways. And God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham listened to that voice. He listened to the word of God to his heart. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and Abraham heard the voice of God. Repeatedly, God spake. And today we have the complete scripture. Today we have 66 books. The revelation has been closed. Holy men of God spoke this word. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's eternal. This is the only book to live by and die by, the only book for faith and practice is the word of God. God has spoken, and we must live by the word of God. The Bible says we're to search the scriptures. That which was written for us. John Wesley served God tirelessly until he breathed his last. And this is what he said toward the end. He read and reread the Bible many times, and he said, "I am a man of one book." Abraham was a man of humility. When he approached God like David. David said, "Oh, what is man that you're mindful of us, that you would visit us, that you would come to earth and visit us?" When he approached God in humility, saying, "I'm but dust and ashes." He knew that God formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He knew that every breath that he took, God gave it to him. He was nothing but clay. God was a potter. And God was molding him and humbling him. And the Bible says we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to be poor in spirit. The publican would not even look up to heaven, but cried, "Oh God, be merciful to me." God has a way to raise the poor out of the dust and the beggar from the dunghill to inherit glory. Let us see ourselves at the very best, men with feet of clay. Humility, what is it? Well, Dwight Moody said, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. Vance Havner put it this way, that great evangelist, few of us are big enough to become little enough to be used of God. Not many wise, mighty, great people are called. Would you let him call you? Can you get low enough? Andrew Murray says that water seeks the lowest place to fill. And when we empty ourselves of self and humble ourselves before God, he'll be able to fill us with his spirit. Abraham was head of his house. You read that in both the Old and the New Testament. Not a dictator of his family. Sarah respected Abraham. Abraham honored Sarah. They journeyed together. They cared for one another. They loved one another. They were mindful of one of another. They prayed one for another. When William Booth, that great founder of the Salvation Army, would spend the day down in the slums of London, working tirelessly. When he'd come home late at night, he was so tired, he would say to Catherine, "Would you please pray for me? I'm exhausted." And they labored together and did a great work for God. Both had strong minds and strong wills. She would speak her mind, and God said on different occasions, her counsel is good. They communicated together. As a virtuous woman, she followed the leading of her husband all the days of her life. Husbands, fathers, can you say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Now, I want to say to you, husbands, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother and live joyfully with her. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and the breadth and the height my soul can reach. I love thee with the breath and smiles and tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee better after death. Abraham provided for his family. You'll read in Genesis that Abraham provided for Isaac and his family. The Bible says if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever or a heathen. As in Abraham's case, the blessing of God is to be passed on to our children and our children's children. We must provide for them. At least we need to provide for them in a spiritual sense. There's an instinct in fatherhood of providing for his family, just as there is in motherhood of nesting and caring for the home. The father feels an awesome sense of providing for his family. The greatest legacy we can leave our family, I'm speaking to you fathers, is that of a godly example. Abraham was spiritually wise. Without a college education, without a degree, Abraham taught his children. He taught them in the home. He taught them by the way. I read of a man who said, when I was a young person and a teenager, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to church on Wednesday night. I was drugged to church during daily vacation Bible school. I was drugged to the family altar. And I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. And you know, those drugs are still in my system today. The way I think and act, it's stronger than cocaine and crack and heroin. If we had that drug problem today in America, we would be super. Now, Abraham had his faults. And I want to say, fathers, lest you say, well, there's no way I can attain unto the stature of Abraham. Abraham had his faults. And I don't want to close on a negative message on this great man of God. I want to say this about Abraham. Paul said in Galatians 3:8, when he heard the gospel, he believed it. And fathers, the greatest thing you can do, if you've heard the gospel, how Christ died for your sins and was buried and arose again, if you've repented and turned to him, that's the greatest thing you can do. But I want to say that he had faults. Abraham went down into Egypt, which is a type of the world. And while he was there, there was no mention of an altar, no mention of the word of God coming or speaking to God. Was he backslidden? Had he lapsed into faith? While in Egypt, out of the will of God, they acquired Hagar, who was a handmaiden. And she was a surrogate mother for their child, Ishmael. And you know the problems of the Mideast and the Arab world. Ishmael is the father of that race, those people. Did he do right in sending Ishmael away? Did he do right with Abimelech? I'm not wanting to tarnish the life of Abraham, but I want to say in closing, God said to Abraham, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, as he was getting along in years. Now, there's no way that any of us are going to reach sinless perfection in this side of glory. But Paul said we can stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, Colossians 4:12. We can stand right in the perfect center of the will of God, and fathers, the best thing you can do is to offer yourself to God as a sacrifice and stand and do the will of God for your life. One day, General Robert E. Lee was out walking in a winter day with his son, Curtis, and General Lee saw that he was behind him, walking in his very steps. And General Lee said this, it behooves me to walk in a very straight line when this fellow is already following in my tracks. Fathers, the greatest thing you can do is to be in the center of the will of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you, our Father, for your promises. We thank you today that even in this chaotic world, when everything seems to be out of focus, we can honor you by obeying your word. Our Father, we do thank you for every father here this morning. We pray for their families. We pray, Father, that in these days they would seek to be in the center of your will above everything else. We pray for the many fathers who could not be here, who are part of our church family, that your blessing would be upon them. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.